In our study of Paul's letter to the Galatians, we have tried to show that the cure for sin is not the law of Moses, but the grace of God. True, we need civil laws to curb crime, punish evildoers, and protect the innocent, but even these cannot save men's souls. The law that frightens a man and keeps him from committing crime will not change his heart or make him a good man. Only the grace of God can do this. Go to the hardened sinner and say, you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that. Argue with him, reason with him, add threats, explain the dire results of law breaking. But all this won't change him. It won't make him a different man. But go and tell the hardened criminal who has added one crime to another, tell him how God loves him and Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay for all his sins and justify him fully and freely. And if he accepts this, his whole life will be revolutionized, and the Spirit of God does and has thus touched the hearts of millions of people who otherwise would have gone farther and farther down the road of sin, down the road to perdition. Now, this principle also holds true for the believer. Nothing will make a man want to live pleasing to God like a sense of his infinite, wonderful love. That's why Paul was so disappointed when the Galatians wanted to go back under the law of a previous dispensation. He had come to them as raw heathen. They were pagans worshiping other gods. He had come to them preaching Christ and his grace, and they had come to rejoice in God and in Christ their Savior. They had marveled at the love of Christ in dying for their sins, so that they might stand uncondemned in the presence of God. But now they wanted to go back under the law, and we saw that Paul was so disappointed in them, so taken aback to learn about this, that he wrote them this strong letter to rescue them, if possible, from ruining their lives as Christians, not by immorality or heresy, but by legalism. He shows them that God accepts them as full-grown sons in Christ, no longer under tutors and governors, no longer under the schoolmaster. You see, God deals with us, Christian friend, in grace. That's why the apostle writes, as we saw last week from Galatians 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Spurgeon called the desire to approach God with good works a hydra-headed monster. He said, "You cut off what you think is the last head, its last good argument, and you think now it's dead and gone, we've done with it, and up pops another." Well, he was right. People do want to do things. They want to become accepted in the sight of God by doing their part. And really, what's behind this is pure pride. They want to get the credit themselves. In their subconscious minds is the thought that they want to be self-made men. Listen to what Paul wrote about this in regard to his own kinsmen in Romans 10, verse 1. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They haven't said he's right when he says, "I'm a sinner, and the only right thing he could do to save me is to pay for my sins, which he did at Calvary." But you see, this is the condition of the unsaved, and this is always a temptation even to the saved. After they've been saved, after they've been justified completely and fully by the grace of God and the finished work of Christ, how often, like these Galatians to whom Paul wrote, believers desire to be in bondage again, desire to go back under the law. Now, as we go on in our studies in the fifth chapter of Galatians, I should like to call your attention to verses 11 through 15. In verse 11, he goes on where we left off last week. "And I, brethren, If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You see, if we can preach just something for man to do, besides all that he has done, then the offense of the cross will cease. The cross is an offense to this world. They say, am I so bad somebody had to die for me? Yes, and to pay for all of your sins because you couldn't pay for one of them yourself. So Paul says, that's why I'm suffering persecution, because of the offense of the cross. I'm preaching the truth that the cross is all that God will accept for salvation. There is where sin was paid for. Then he goes on in verse 12, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. Remember, the 12 had agreed, or the leaders, in Acts 15, that these Judaizers, these legalizers, had caused trouble among the Gentile believers, saying that they were to be under the law of Moses that was given to Israel alone. And in Galatians 1:7, Paul says, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Here he says, I wish they were out of the way. I wish they weren't in your hair, agitating all the time. Well, now I'm going to read verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now perhaps you've noticed how naturally this verse falls into three parts. The first, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. The second, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. The third, by love serve one another. Now let's deal with these statements in their order. First he says, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. May I call your attention again to the fact that these are not my words. I'm giving you the word of God as it's found in Galatians 5:13. We believers have been called to liberty. In the light of this word of God himself, we have no right to forego that liberty. We would be disobeying the truth as well as being foolish. We'd be disobeying the truth as Paul charged the Galatians with doing if we left our standing in grace to go back under the law. After God tells us that Christ died to deliver us from the curse of the law, so that we need no longer be under that curse, it's a sin to put ourselves back under it. For in so doing, we're disobeying the truth, disobeying God. Now, it's true that as believers, we have liberty to forego our rights. That's different. We may forego these rights for the welfare of others, but we have no right to forego our liberty and allow men, theologians, religious leaders to tie us up again and entangle us with the yoke of bondage. No, God says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, if we were to forego our liberty and put ourselves under the law again, as the Galatians did, surely we should be poor representatives of Christ who died to save us from the law. And we would be in a poor position to preach the gospel of the grace of God, would we not? That's why the apostle all through this epistle emphasizes so strongly that we are not under the law. That is the Mosaic law with its Ten Commandments. In Galatians 3:13, he says very clearly, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Verse 25, after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. What for? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, the placing as full-grown sons. Chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In the fourth verse he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Did you get that? Oh, that doesn't mean that after you're saved you can be lost again. But that logically, Christ profits you nothing if he doesn't profit everything. He must be all or nothing. And as we just read in the 13th verse, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Oh, I wish that believers would let this great truth sink deep into their hearts. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. God wants you to go to work in the morning, to go about work during the day, to come home in the evening, to go to bed at night, and get up in the morning again with the knowledge that you are not a slave under law, but a son under grace. However, he goes on to say, and this is the next portion of that passage, use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. You'll remember, even in the case of Paul, some said, well, he says you're under grace, so you can do anything you want to. It doesn't matter. Now, of course, Paul had said nothing of the kind, and neither have we. We have only said that grace is the only key to right living. It provides the only motivation that God can accept, the only motive that really brings results. Now, Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, chapter 3, verse 8, we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Well, that's true. There are people who say, if we're under grace, we can do anything we want to. Or some say that about us. Well, theoretically, this may be so. It's true when the Lord gave that blind man his sight again, he said, thy faith has saved thee, go thy way. But you know what the man did? The very next verse says he followed Jesus in the way. Now there you have it exactly. God has redeemed us from the condemnation of sin, redeemed us by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and there are no strings attached. He says, your faith has made you whole, go your way. Whomsoever the Son shall make free shall be free indeed, with, as I say, no strings attached. Our liberty is real. Ah, but the result of this grace is that the recipient wants to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he offers himself as a bond slave to Christ, as Paul did. He writes of himself again and again as the servant, really the bond slave of Christ. The believer wants to follow Christ in the way and obey him. Oh, I know that, as Jude 4 says, there are always ungodly men who want to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, but we're not going by them. They don't know anything about grace. If they came to Christ at all, in perhaps some intellectual sense, they didn't come to be freed from sin. They came to be free to sin. They accepted God's grace intellectually, I say, in order to have a license to sin. I think 1 Peter 2:15 and 16 puts it beautifully. Peter says there, by inspiration of God, for such is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Isn't that beautiful? Free, but not using our liberty for a cloak. If we do, we're hypocrites, are we not? And we show clearly that we don't understand the grace of God. And so the apostle says, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And now part three. But by love serve one another. My dear friends, this clause certainly needs our attention too. By love serve one another. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 and verse 24, I read these words, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, or another's good. Now, there you have the true use of liberty. This is what liberty is. Not license to do wrong, but liberty to enjoy all that's right. In the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 9, he says again, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. There may sometimes be a temptation to do something that is gratifying to the flesh, but not honoring to God, because it doesn't edify or help build up others. And then may come the feeling, well, I'm under grace. This is wrong. Paul says, be careful. That grace that liberty of yours might become a stumbling block to one of your brethren. In Romans 14, 12, and 13, he says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." So often people who have been careless about their Christian lives forget their responsibility to God and to others. When someone suggests that their conduct may be a stumbling block to another, they say, "Well, I'm not responsible for him." Are you not? Don't you remember that great mistake that Cain made when he said to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Look at the application Paul makes of this very fact. He says, "So then every one of us," now he's speaking of believers, "shall give an account of himself to God. Let us therefore not judge one another anymore," that is, as to Christian liberty, "but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Now, beloved, there indeed is grace in action. Those who have the idea that grace is only God's kindness to man, everything for nothing, so that we can now continue in sin, these certainly do not have a very good understanding of God or of his grace. No, grace is not only bestowed upon us, it works in us. And the grace bestowed upon us will normally and naturally work in us. Let me try to describe this and make it just as plain as I can. Isn't it true that the poor sinner who sees the Lord Jesus Christ has died to pay for all his sin will normally marvel at the infinite love and grace of God in providing salvation for him? And shouldn't this normally make a difference in his life? That's why Paul says in Titus 2:11-13, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar, a special people, zealous of good works." Oh, my beloved friend, I'm sure that those of us who send these broadcasts to you week after week sincerely long that the unsaved may learn to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved from sin and the curse of the law. But we long, too, that those who have believed may be very careful to appreciate sufficiently the infinite grace of God and to live the lives that they should for his glory and for the welfare of others. At least twice in Paul's epistles we find pairs of verses which bear this out. For example, Ephesians 2:8-9, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But he goes on, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we are not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. Now the other pair of verses is found in Titus 3:5-8. In the fifth verse he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." But again he goes on in verse 8 to say, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed might be careful to maintain good works, for these things are good and profitable unto man." I tell you, the best Christian will be the best citizen too. The one who's really come to know and appreciate the grace of God will be the best neighbor, the best friend, the best one to do business with every time. The apostle says, "Brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Ah, isn't this beautiful? The normal mother doesn't need laws to make her take care of that child of hers. She loves that child. She nurses it, washes it, dresses it, cares for it, protects it, feeds it. Why? Because the laws say that she must? No, because she loves that child. And in just the same way, grace will produce infinitely more than law. Yes, my dear unsaved friend, you can try till doomsday, but you'll go out of this world lost in your sins. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May all of us who do know Him as Savior seek by His grace to live the lives that will show this forth, so that we may please Him and honor Him who gave Himself for us.